Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. My name is Lori. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be here with you today. These last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the plagues, and I'm just kind of curious, how many of you have kind of felt like we've been in a plague this week? A little bit? This weather's been kind of crazy, right? You're never going to hear me complain about the snow because I actually do love it, but I also don't have little kids at home anymore that missed 4 days of school. So parents, young parents, much love to you for all the extra little juggling that you did this week. But we're going to be talking about the plagues in the book of Exodus today, and it's this battle between the Egyptian gods and the one true God, Yahweh. And none of them have been pleasant, right? You got locusts and boils and frogs and flies and gnats. I hate gnats. But there is something about this 10th plague that we're going to be talking about today that's just different. It's actually a really hard pill for me to swallow. And I'm guessing it's a hard pill for you to swallow too. It's horrible. And no other plague raises more questions than the one that we're going to be in today. And so I just want to share right out of the hole that when I struggle personally, and maybe you do too sometimes, with wrestling with some of these Old Testament texts where there's such loss of life, it's in times like these that I am even more extremely grateful that Jesus came, because he is the perfect picture of who God is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I also remind myself often of God's words through the prophet Isaiah when he said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God's got a bigger picture in mind, and it's something that sometimes we just cannot grasp. Makes me think of a study that we're in for women's ministry right now. We're in the book of Ruth, doing a study by Kelly Minter. And girls, if you're looking for a place to find community and dive into the word and grow deep in your faith, would love to see you at women's ministry on Wednesdays, a.m. or p.m. But this is what Kelly Minter says about God's ways. I really appreciated this. God's ways are not always the most practical, popular, or unopposed, but they are the most blessed. God's ways are not always the most practical, popular, or unopposed. I might even add pain-free, but they are the most blessed. And so I can know, and we can know, that with humility and faith, that God is good and God is love. Amen. Listen, I'm not trying to like skirt the hard stuff today. If anyone wants to have coffee and talk about this 10th plague, let's go. I'll get a latte with you. But today, I really want to make sure we hone in on something, because this 10th plague, there's a narrative that runs so deep, and it begins with the door frame. And what we see is this rescue mission that foreshadows the greatest rescue mission that has ever been told. And it's intended to capture the hearts of every human being. And that's what I want to get at today. So where are we in this story? We're 9 plagues in. And at the end of Exodus, we see in Exodus 10, the end of that chapter, Pharaoh summons Moses and gives him a compromise. He says, okay, you can go and worship your God. And you can even bring the women, you can even bring the kiddos, but you can't bring your livestock. And Moses, feeling like, I don't know exactly what God's gonna require of us during our worship, so no deal. And Moses, that's his final answer. And Pharaoh says, scram. If this was a musical, maybe some of you have been to musicals this weekend at the Jennison Fine Arts. If this was a musical, this is where they would sing Hit the Road Jack and Don't You Come Back No More. This is what would happen. Really, this is what Pharaoh says to Moses. He says, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Pretty clear. It's as if Pharaoh is saying, no more negotiating, no more talking. And I think it's really important as we go into this 10th plague to recognize something else. And that is that God didn't start here. He started with number one, right? And gave opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for Pharaoh to let the Israelite people go to worship the one true God. And as Greg taught so well last week, we tend to either become more open and softened to God's leading or hardened towards God's leading. And in Pharaoh, we see the latter. This 10th plague is not only incredibly severe, but it's different in another way too. You see, it seems as though these first nine plagues, the Israelite people they're automatically protected somehow. They're shielded from the first nine. You can read about it in the text. It's like, I love the show Survivor, that series. Anybody watch that? It's as if the Israelites, people are raising their hands. Yep, it's good, isn't it? It's as if the Israelites have gotten immunity from the first nine tribal councils. But this one is very, very different. They are not automatically protected. Their four firstborn sons will die along with the Egyptian firstborn unless they do something. And that something is weird. It's weird. They need to have a special offering of a lamb that's known as the Korban Pesach, or the Pesach offering. This offering consists of selecting a one-year-old male lamb, examining that lamb, being sure that it has no blemish or defect, eating said lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, and then taking the blood of that lamb and putting it over the door frame of their homes. That would provide them immunity. And a question that raises in my mind, and maybe yours too, is why kill a lamb? Doesn't God know where they live? Isn't he sovereign and all-knowing? Has he lost his GPS or something? No. No, this practice of a lamb actually did something. The Israelites' active participation with applying the blood of the lamb on the door frame of their homes actually transformed their status from slave to free. Incredible. And here's kind of a strange thing that God told Moses before any of these plagues even started. And I think it's important for us to look at because it helps us understand this kind of special immunity opportunity question that we have. There's something going on with this firstborn thing. God seems to have a bigger picture in mind. And it was back when Moses was still in Midian, right? And God told Moses, we are going to go to Egypt. You're going to go there. I'm going to be with you. And you're going to perform many miraculous signs and wonders. But God, being all-knowing, his ways being higher, his thoughts being higher than ours, he was able to tell Moses, it's actually not going to turn Pharaoh. He's not going to let the people go. And so when that happens, This is what you're to say. It's in chapter 4, 22. He says, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. God refers to Israel as his firstborn. In Hebrew, it is bekor, his firstborn. And when I read that, I thought, now, how and when did they get that status? Was it a pre-existing condition? Was it something that they lived into? I can't tie that answer in a neat bow for us today, but I can say this for certain. We do know that on this night, if the Israelites choose to participate and put the blood of the Lamb on their door frame, they will live and they would become God's bekor, his firstborn. And that, I think, has more to do with who they will become and less to do with who they are in that moment. We're gonna be in Exodus 12 here in a moment for this 10th plague, and it begins with God giving some instructions about lambs. And I think it's important for us to know that in ancient Egypt, lambs were considered a sacred animal. They believed that two Egyptian gods were manifested within these lambs, or rams specifically. Rams, if you didn't know, are lambs that are one-year-old males. They worshiped them. They lined the streets. The Israelites taking lambs and slaughtering them and putting blood of their homes would have been highly offensive to the Egyptians. This is like a direct opposition of two of their gods specifically, Ammon and Canaan. This is a big deal. And so let's read together what happens here. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, for the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Now, what's happening between the 10th day and the 14th day? They're being examined. They're being inspected. Take care of them until the 14th day, and when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of their door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. We know that is unleavened bread. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you're to eat it. Now, I wonder how many of us have like a person in their family that scarfs down food. Don't point or like nudge or anything. I'm just asking because they'll appreciate this. This is how you're to eat it. With your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. Hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, in the midst of these instructions, we're going to continue to read. But in the midst of this, there's this pause where God gives a different kind of instruction, not for this night, but for how to remember this night. He says this is a day for you to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And for the next six verses, God spells out what this festival, this commemoration should look like. And then he continues in the story, verse 21, then Moses summoned the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once, select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop was known in biblical times as a plant, a bush that was known for its like cleansing properties and forgiveness of sins. Dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. They did just as they were commanded. They selected a male lamb and they slaughtered it. They ate the meat in their homes and they took the blood and put it on their door frames. This is a lot drippier than I thought it was gonna be. Hang tight. Put yourself in this story, what it must have been like that night. Maybe they were spilling blood too. And when they were finished, they entered their homes. And I want us just to sit in here for a moment and imagine what that night must have been like. I'm a parent. Some of you are parents. If you're not a parent, you have a parent, so even you can tap into this story. But I imagine as a mom or a dad, you are holding your firstborn a little tighter and a little closer this night. There is a real threat on your family's life and well-being. I imagine that as you closed your door, you saw other neighbors closing their doors, and so you saw other door frames with blood over them, and maybe even some without blood over them. You've been told what's going to happen tonight. And I would imagine, because I've seen 9 previous plagues, There's very little doubt in your mind, in my mind, that this is going to go down just as God has foretold. And I imagine as couples are talking, if they're talking with each other, as they're holding their kids, saying, did we pick the right lamb? Like, are you sure it didn't have blemish? Did you check the hooves? Are we sure? Did we put enough blood over the frame? Did we miss anything? And they wait. Verse 29 says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Pharaoh, who had told Moses, I will see your face no more, summons for Moses. And Moses comes to him, and Pharaoh not only allows him to go, he commands him to go. He says in verse 31, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you've said, and go. This mass departure called the Exodus, it tells us a little later in chapter 12 that there were over about 600,000 men, plus the women and the children, likely 2 to 3 million people. This is appropriately named the Exodus. This event was to be remembered and celebrated every single year, and that's exactly what they did. And in the New Testament, we see Jewish people from all over come to Jerusalem to celebrate this, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. One and the same, really. What it was a seven-day party, a seven-day festival, where on the first day they would have the Passover lamb. They would sacrifice the lambs in the temple. The following week was a party where they were no longer eating in haste, but they were having meals that took several hours, a meal that we know as the Passover Seder, where every single element, from the menu to their liturgy, to their songs, to their prayers, all pointed towards this story. And from there, everyone lived happily ever after, right? Not even close. Because the Israelites and you and I, let's be honest, still had a big, massive sin problem. Because sin is what separates us from being in right relationship with God, because he is holy and we are not. But God. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But God. Say that with me. But God. But God, Paul says in Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us. Even when we were dead in our own sin, he took action once again. About 1,500 years later, another lamb comes on scene. And the Apostle John describes it this way, of John the Baptist, who is preparing the way for Jesus. He says this when he sees him. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood on the doorposts that led to freedom for the Israelites was foreshadowing the blood of the Lamb who would be sacrificed on a cross. That would lead to ultimate freedom for everyone who would receive it. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. I'll get it from here, that's okay. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. But that leads me to ask once again, but why kill the lamb? Hebrews 10 reminds us that day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again, he offers the same sacrifices. And read this with me nice and loud, which can never take away sins. But when the priest, meaning Jesus, has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Thank you, Jesus. This story of the Exodus is in many ways our story. God sees his people. He sees his children and he hears his children's cry. And what good parent doesn't move towards their children in response? What is God to do but to come to us? He sees you. He sees your heart. He knows your heart. He knows your sin. He knows your anxieties. He knows your joys. He knows your struggles. He hears your cry and your need, my need, for rescuing. And I am so grateful for his hearing my cry and being able to receive the transforming power of his love and the blood of the Lamb in my life. And I just can't help but wonder if there's someone here today or someone's here today that God is inviting, maybe for the very first time, to put the blood of the Lamb, so to speak, over their hearts. And maybe for others of us to remember and reflect on when we did. I love that this is always God's invitation. He's a God of second, third, and fourth chances. He's always standing ready, arms wide open, to receive his children. The Israelites weren't saved because they were good. They weren't saved because they deserved it. They were saved because they received God's love and applied the blood of the Lamb. Their active participation in the blood of the Lamb actually did transform them from slave to free. And not only is that our invitation, but isn't that our prayer for every human being? There's the story of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, maybe some of you have heard of him. He's an American evangelist, and there's a story of how he took a couple of students to a window of a building, and it outlooked the park, and he asked these men, what do you see? And the guys were like, well, I see some swans in a pond over there, and I see some ducks waddling around. Well, what do you see? Another said, well, I see some bike racks there. And And he asked then, the students actually turned the question on him and said, well, what do you see, Mr. Moody? And Mr. Moody walked up to the window and he began to weep. And he said, I see thousands and thousands of people who are yet to know how much God loves them. And isn't that the heart of God? Yes, it is, because we see it in Jesus. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and he gets to the hill, and Jesus begins to weep. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers its chicks. If you only knew how much I loved you and the peace that I have to offer you. This is our God. The Old Testament and the New. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is, friends, making a pitch for every human heart. He's making a pitch. And when we apply the blood of the Lamb, we can be transformed. That's when the transforming begins. Because not only does it change our status from slave to free, we become God's bekor, his firstborn children. And we then are charged to be representatives of him in this world. It's an incredible opportunity. The very same night that Jesus gathered around a table with some friends, the week of Passover, the week of this event, he gathered, and what was interesting is what they usually did was talk about all the elements of this night, but Jesus did something different this time. Something that must have sounded really odd, really weird to his friends. He took the bread, and after he had given thanks, instead of saying, this unleavened bread is to remember us running in haste, he said, this bread is like my body, broken, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And later, he took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant, a new promise. I'm doing something new here. This is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Later that night, Jesus' friends scatter. Jesus is beaten. He's brought to Herod and Pilate, and he's examined. And Pilate finds no fault in him. He is spotless. But the crowds yell, crucify him. But the story doesn't end there, or we wouldn't be here today. You know what I love? What I love about this table is that Jesus could have just told his disciples. He could have just told his disciples what was going to go down, but instead, he gave them this meal that they could touch and see and smell and taste and experience. And it's something that we can do some 2,000 years later. We can gather around this table and experience the love and the grace of God. I love how the Gospel of Mark actually says a little more detail. It just again shows the sovereignty of God. He says that Jesus was put on a cross at 9 a.m. and took his last breath at 3 p.m. The very times that priests were sacrificing lambs. This was one sacrifice, one time for all. And so today, what I want us to experience is this unleavened bread and this juice. I want to invite you, when you're ready, as the music starts to play, to come forward, to worship, to partake together, to remember, to commune with each other and with God, and to find hope once again that we can gather here because he didn't stay dead. He is alive and well and reigning, sitting at the right hand of God.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.